119 in the Pew Bible. We're going to read Romans 4, 13 through 25. Romans 4, 13. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and who was raised for our justification. Brothers and sisters, I think I'm going to read a short passage out of Genesis as well, just to help us grasp the story of Abraham. I'm just going to read a couple excerpts out of Genesis 15, if you want to listen. God makes this covenant with Abram, who becomes Abraham. And God says in Genesis 15:5, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. There, Genesis 15:6 is what's quoted multiple times in Romans 4. And then in verses 8 and 9 of Genesis 15, he said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old and a female goat 3 years old and a ram 3 years old and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these and cut them in half and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And then in verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. And then verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I will give this land. And then we'll go back to Romans 4, our passage for today. This passage in Romans 4 is about justification by faith. That should come as no surprise to you, because for weeks as we've been going through Romans, that has been Paul's main point. Starting from Romans 3, telling us that we are justified by faith, he says this, righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And from that point on, Paul has been making an extended argument, a case for justification by faith. And we saw last time in Romans 4 that Paul started bringing up Old Testament examples of justification by faith. Abraham and David, and how the prophets mention justification by faith. We continue in our passage today looking at that argument of justification by faith. Paul is still on Abraham, our father in the faith. And Paul is using Abraham as an example to show us that we are justified by faith. As we look at Abraham, we're going to look at these three points: the character of the covenant made with Abraham, the character of the God who made that covenant, and the character of Abraham's faith. The character of the covenant, the character of God, and the character of Abraham's faith. So Paul brings up Abraham because Jews and Christians first reading the Bible would know about Father Abraham. Everyone knows about Father Abraham. But sometimes today we're not as familiar with Father Abraham as the Jews might have been. So when Paul in verse 13 says there was a promise to Abraham, when Paul says that there was an offspring promised to Abraham and an inheritance given to Abraham, you and I might not pick up on all the nuances of that story because we haven't recently read Genesis. So I'm just going to go over some of that character of the covenant made with Abraham, the promises made to him. The basic promise to Abraham is a people. He's promised offspring. We see in Genesis 12, God says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. In Genesis 13, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth. As we just read in Genesis 15, I'll make your offspring like the stars of the sky. And then again, in Genesis 17, a multitude of nations. Genesis 22, as many as the sand on the seashore. God keeps making these promises to Abraham of multitudinous generations, nations of people that will come to him. But more than that, God promises Abraham a place. In Genesis 12, to your offspring, I will give this land. Genesis 13, all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Genesis 15, he's going to give them the promised land, Canaan. So Abraham is promised a people and a place for those people. But the promise gets even sweeter. God says in Genesis 13 and 17, kings will come from you. So it's not just a people, but a royal people. Not just a place, but a kingdom. A people, a place, a king. This is all promised to Abraham. And if you notice in Genesis, the character of these promises is unilateral. It's one-sided. God is just promising to Abraham all of these things. He's just going to give it to Abraham. And we can see, looking back at Genesis, that this is indeed a covenant. What we just read in Genesis 15, it says there was kind of that strange ceremony of cutting the animals in half. And then it says, and God established this covenant with Abraham. So just by way of reminder, a covenant is an arrangement between two or more parties with conditions and consequences. That's the key, conditions and consequences. It could look like a legal contract, a marriage contract, but the covenant here is between God and Abraham. And the terms and conditions are taken upon God himself. That's what that ceremony in Genesis 15, where he says, take a heifer and cut it in half, and a goat and cut it in half, and a ram and cut it in half. And he wants him to make a pathway. He says, set them over against the other side. That's to say, make a gauntlet. Like you imagine this row, this aisle between the pews. He wants the carcasses on either side. Because in the ancient Near East, when you would cut a covenant, you reenact the consequences of that covenant. Here you'd say, if I break this covenant, may I be cut in half like this heifer. and then you would walk through the cut up pieces to show that you're taking the curses upon yourself. You're taking this seriously. I will abide by the conditions of the covenant, or the consequences will fall on my own head. That's exactly what we see happening here. But if we notice, when we looked at Genesis 15, the normal situation is that the greater, the king, would make the lesser servant walk through the pieces. So the lesser should walk through those pieces so that the curse would fall on him. But God wants to make the character of his covenant so clear that it's a gracious covenant, that it's a unilateral, one-sided covenant. So he has Abraham set up this gauntlet of carcasses, and then what does it say in Genesis 15? A deep sleep fell upon Abraham, a great darkness. So they're getting ready for this ceremony, and God knocks Abraham out, a deep sleep, puts him to sleep, because he doesn't want there to be any mistake about the character of this binding covenant agreement that they're making. He says, Abraham, you're going to be asleep for this. And then it says a fire pot and a smoking bowl pass between those pieces. That's a depiction of God passing through those pieces so that he is taking the conditions and consequences of this covenant arrangement upon himself. He's saying, Abraham, you lay down and you go to sleep so that you know I will give you this people, this place, and kings will come from you. Because I pass through the pieces, I have all the conditions upon myself, and if I fail, all the consequences are on myself as well. This is to show the character of God's promise. Gracious, all the conditions are on God. What's left for Abraham to do but believe God? And that's exactly where we get in Genesis 15 that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Back to our passage in Romans 4, that is the point that Paul is making by bringing up Abraham. He's focusing on the character of that covenant. What Abraham had to do was believe God, and God would take care of the rest. Look at verses 14 and 15 in Romans 4. He says, the promise in verse 13, he says, the promise did not come through the law, which is to mean personal obedience to the conditions God set. It didn't come that way, but it came from the righteousness of faith. Verse 14, for if it is the adherents of the law who are heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. The covenant was set up in such a way that it's promise and grace. And if you try to do it by obeying the conditions, you're nullifying the character of that promise. That's what Paul's getting at here. The arrangement is messed up. You imagine you're going to get your husband a Father's Day gift. And you say, I'm going to get you that grill you wanted. But if you really want it, you have to be home on time every day from work. We can't bicker at all. You need to take care of the kids. You need to change all the diapers in order to get this Father's Day gift. You notice that very quickly, the Father's Day gift stops feeling like a gift. Once you add conditions to it, it feels like work. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. God's offered a gift to Abraham. And if you try to add conditions upon that, you're changing the whole character of the arrangement. It's not a gift. It's work. And that's what we saw last time in Romans 4, that Paul talked about the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. His faith is counted as righteousness. It's not about work. It's not about fulfilling conditions or obeying the law, but it's a gift. In verse 15, Paul says, the law brings wrath. The law brings wrath. But where there's no law, there's no transgression. He's saying, if the covenant was set up in such a way that you needed to obey in order to receive the blessings, you would only get wrath. You would only receive the curses and consequences of the covenant. Because if you look at biblical history, every time there's some sort of works arrangement in a covenant, sinful man fails. Think of Adam. He had a covenant of works, and it was so simple and clear. There's one tree. Don't eat of this one tree. You can eat of every other tree, just don't eat this one. And Adam hadn't even fallen into sin yet. Yet Adam transgressed that covenant. Likewise, Israel, he said, okay, to stay in this promised land, all you have to do is follow my commandments. From the beginning, Israel failed time and time again. Man cannot bear the conditions of the covenant. We always transgress and fail and bring wrath upon our own heads. So, what does God do? Look at verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. The reason God set up the covenant as a gracious covenant, a gracious agreement in which he's just promising and gifting blessings to his people, is because you're going to fail. If he set any conditions, even just don't eat that tree, you're going to fail. So, in order to guarantee the promise, he made it depend on faith. You just believe God's promises. Believe. That's what he's asking of you. In order that the promise may rest on grace, undeserved favor and blessing and gift. Just believe what he says. He goes even further to say that we Gentiles are heirs of this Abrahamic promise. So the reason it's so important to look back at Genesis, and the reason that Paul's making this point about Abraham, the payoff for you and I, is that we have this same covenant of grace. It's the same for you and I, the same arrangement. It depends on faith. If you want the blessings offered to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe God, believe in Jesus, and it will be counted to you as righteousness. It depends on faith that God might guarantee the blessings to you, that it might remain gracious. It depends on faith. Abraham is our father in the faith. That's exactly what he says in verse 16. The one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. There you go, it's a Father's Day sermon, just like that. The one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We share in the same covenant arrangement, a covenant of grace. The substance of the Abrahamic covenant is the same as the new covenant in Jesus. See this, our Lord Jesus himself in John 8 says, Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham, these are Jesus' own words. He's saying, Abraham was looking to me. Galatians 3, the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. Galatians 3 again. In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's you and I. We are receiving in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham, the same promises offered to him. Except we see it fuller, richer, in living color. Because Abraham had, you can imagine it, it's like an acorn that grows into a beautiful oak tree. Or he saw it in black and white, but we see it in color. We get to see all the details filled in of what that people really was, who the offspring really was, Jesus Christ, what the place really was, not so much Canaan and Israel, but the new heavens and new earth, which is why Paul says Abraham's to be an heir of the world, and that the king is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. We get to see the fullness of these promises. That is the beauty of Paul bringing up Abraham here, is that you have the same covenant arrangement, except you get to see it more clearly that it all depends on faith. And then at the end of verse 17, Paul points out the character of the God in whom Abraham believed. Why would Abraham hear about all these magnificent promises and blessings? Why would he believe? If I promised you some of these things, if I said, I've got this great property with a beautiful home on it in which you can raise your kids and you will be called a king, you'd say, I want to see it before I believe it. Say, no, I'll just give it to you. Say, I think I know how much you're paid, and I think you can't actually give me that. But what's the character of the God who made this promise to Abraham? Verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He's made him a father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So, this promise was made by the God who brings life from the dead, by the God who brings things into existence that did not exist. Remember, in Genesis, there was nothing, and out of nothing, God created everything. Everything that you see and touch and feel here on earth, God created it all out of nothing. He didn't expend his resources to do so. So Paul is saying that this God, the one that we trust in, he's the one who made this promise, who created us all, who can bring life from the dead. This God made the promise. Of course he can give him a people. He can bring life from Abraham and Sarah. Of course he can give him a place. He made earth. Of course he can make a king. He is the King of Kings. That is the character of the God who made everything ex nihilo, out of nothing. And Paul is using this example, calling into existence things that do not exist, because it's the character of Abraham's call and the character of our call as well. Think of Abraham. He was in Ur of the Chaldees. He was a pagan in the desert of Haran, probably a star worshiper. Abraham wasn't just some nomad that happened to believe in Yahweh, but he was a pagan. Where there was no faith in Yahweh, God created faith. Where there was nothing good in Abraham, God created that good in him. And so it is with you and I. We did not have faith in God. But God has called us by the gospel to believe in his son, Jesus Christ. He creates faith in our hearts. Remember that God creates this covenant and takes all the conditions upon himself. And he's saying, where you don't have faith, he's going to create faith in all of his chosen people. All of you that are gathered here, God created the faith in your heart so that you might believe in him and believe his promises. Abraham considered himself as good as dead. And you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins, without hope in this world, spiritually dead. And God created spiritual life in your heart. He gave us new life. By faith in Jesus Christ, he gave us eternal life, everlasting life. He brings us from spiritual death into spiritual life. God creates faith today for all those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. So this is the plea from this passage to you, is to, like Father Abraham, believe the promise of God. Receive the promise of the gospel, that in Jesus Christ, you can receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. No matter how far gone you are, no matter how lost in the desert of sin you might be, you think, I don't know if I can believe. God can create that faith. I don't know if all my sins can be forgiven. I'm so sinful, I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. God can create life from the dead. The God of Abraham, our God, gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. He can do it. He can renew your heart. He can give you faith in Jesus Christ and wash you in his blood. He can save you to the uttermost. He can save anyone. If he can save Abraham out in the desert, he can save us here in Visalia. The God that calls us from faraway places and gives us true faith in his Son. What is the character of that faith he puts in our hearts? What does it mean to believe in God's promises? Let's look at what Paul says about the character of Abraham's faith. Look at verse 18. Abraham, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So he's told this promise, and he believed against hope. This could be translated, he believed piling hope upon hope. It says, you're going to get an offspring, not just a son, but a multitude of peoples, as many as the stars in the sky. Many great nations will come from you. I'll give you a place, everything your eyes see. And not just a people and a place, but kings shall come from you. Abraham is stacking up these promises, piling hope upon hope. And hope in the Bible isn't just wishful thinking, like, oh, that would be nice. But it's a confident expectation. Because of the arrangement that God made in a gracious covenant, and because of the character of God who can create everything out of nothing and who can bring life from the dead, Abraham says, okay, if that's the arrangement you're giving, I believe with confident expectation that it would come his way. I believe. He piled hope upon hope, even though his circumstances seem impossible. He's told, so shall your offspring be, and he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. That is not the picture of vitality and strength for a young man to become a father. 100 years old would be extraordinary, maybe even impossible. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. And the word for barrenness there is deadness. So Abraham's as good as dead at 100. Sarah's as good as dead at 90. To think that they could have a child is impossible. The natural means for childbearing could not happen. In fact, Genesis says that the way of women had left Sarah. Naturally, they couldn't have children at 190 years old. If you heard that there was a pregnant woman at Sierra Village, again, you would say, I have to see that with my own eyes. I don't believe that. But Abraham didn't base his faith on his own circumstances. Because if he looked to himself, he'd see, I'm as good as dead. He looks to his wife and he says, it is impossible for her to have children. This can't happen, God. But it's saying he didn't waver. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Because he didn't look to his own circumstances. But notice this in verse 20. He grew strong in faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You see why Abraham had a strong, unshakable faith? Because his faith was looking to the character of the God who made the promise and the character of the covenant that he was to receive this promise. He looked outside of his own circumstances. Because if we look to our own circumstances, we surely will despair. Same with us as we look towards Jesus Christ and the promises in Christ. When we look at Christ, we can have confidence and peace that the gospel is true. When you look at yourself, that peace wanes and fades. When you look at your own circumstances and the sin in your own life that clings so closely, if you start trying to base your inheritance and blessing upon how well you live the Christian life, how well you kept the Ten Commandments, about how often you're in church, about whether or not you send your kids to Christian school, or how well you're doing as a parent, how good your prayer life is, your family devotions, how much money you might give to the church. If you start counting your blessings based upon these circumstances, you're going to despair. You might trick yourself for a while thinking, I'm doing pretty good. But again, sinful human nature, we will always fall short. We will always fail. We'll despair if we look to our own circumstances, because we're beset by sins. But the God who called us, the God who created faith in your heart and brought you to new spiritual life from the dead, justifies the ungodly by faith in God. Like Abraham, we are to look away from ourselves and towards God. Abraham was fully convinced that God was able to do what he was promised. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Theologians calls this type of faith extrospective. It's the opposite of introspective. When you are looking at yourself, that's introspective. When you look away from yourself to God, that's being extrospective, looking upon the character of God and the character of the covenant. Because God is able, and his power can overcome all of our weakness. And even though we are weak sinners, we are not righteous in ourselves, but only by faith in Christ Jesus. So why does Paul use Abraham? Why did he spend almost all of chapter 4 just on Abraham? Because Abraham is the example of justification by faith alone. By faith alone. Unconditional promises from God, gifts, blessings, the unfailing power of the covenant God who guarantees these promises, the benefits of a covenant depending upon faith. God works faith in our hearts, just like he worked faith in the heart of Abraham. He fulfills the only condition that he requires. And Abraham's response to God's promises is normative for us. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's what we see at the end of this passage, but the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us. That's New Covenant Christians who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What God requires, he graciously gives us. He just says, believe in God, and he takes care of the rest. Abraham didn't know exactly how that would all happen. But we have the blessing of looking back. How did God fulfill all of his promises? And we see that it is all in Jesus Christ. God sent his son Jesus into the world to take on human nature, to live a perfect life, to be obedient to his Father, and to die in our place. See what he says. Who was delivered up for our trespasses. Jesus died for all of your covenant failures, and he obeyed for all of your covenant failures. See, in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God. God's giving it to you. He's giving it to you. It's not your own doing. Jesus was delivered for your trespasses. Think of Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what we're seeing here. Believe in him who raised Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our trespasses, and raised for our justification. God gave life to Jesus Christ to confirm that his work is accepted in the heavenly courtroom. Pastor Roots will take up these verses more next time, but Jesus was raised for our justification, that we might be justified by faith alone. That God accepted the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf to pay for your sins and his perfect life that you might stand justified in his courtroom. So as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, so you and I, brothers and sisters, believe the gospel, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be counted to you as righteousness. Amen. Let's pray to our God.